Well, you know, one of the first things they tell you in public speaking is do not get behind a podium. As it's like a sword and shield up there, guards you off from everybody else. So I just hate being back up there. So whenever I publicly speak, I always make sure if there's a podium involved, I say, get that podium out of there. It bothers me. It freaks me out. So we're breaking tradition today. I know tradition says we were supposed to be up there, but we're going to be talking about worship today and breaking traditions that we're so used to. I'll tell you a story about a wife who was cooking dinner for her brand new husband. And he comes over there and she's cut the ends off of the roast. And he looks at her and like, and she threw it away. And she's like, why did you do that? She's like, I don't know. That's what mom always did. She cut the ends off, and so that's what I do. I cut the ends off. I guess it makes it better. So she was like, scratch her head. She's like, I don't really know why I did that. Let me go ask mom why she did that. So she goes, ask mom a couple days later, says, Mom, why do you cut the ends off of the roast before you cook it always? Well, I don't know. That's what mom always did. So she's like, okay, so they go a couple days later, they both go to the grandma or mom, and she says, Mom, why'd you always cut the ends of the roast off so it fit in the pan? So that's the moral of the story. Is they are, you know, so many times we do things not knowing why we do it. That's just the way it's always been done. And so we keep doing it just like, you know, we're talking third generation of throwing meat away because it fit in the pan, you know, back then. So we've always done it that way. We just go through life doing things that we have no idea why we do it, what we're doing it for. We just do it. You know, friends, I see church a lot of that way today. All across the ways you see that. You know, many have been raised in a good biblical teaching church, never missed a Sunday service, you know, like me. So always striving to live a good Christian life, but sadly, many are clueless to some of the fundamental issues of why we're here. We go about our business within the church, never asking or really seeking the reasons, the why we do the things, the why we do them. Like, you know, why do we hear a sermon or why do we sing or why do we take communion? You know, we simply accept certain things because that's just how things are, and we really don't need to know exactly why. That's just the way we've always done it. So things have just always been that way, and we're content and, sadly to say, most comfortable because change is difficult. It reminds me of the military, you know, to a certain degree, the don't ask, don't tell policy. You know, that they just threw out. You know, before there was, you know, wouldn't even approach that subject. Then, you know, later on they came up with the don't ask, don't tell. I'm fine and I don't need to know. Let's just do our thing and continue on. But I must got to tell you, that's ignorant. That's just stupid, to don't ask, don't tell. And I don't believe ignorance is bliss. God desires each of us to follow him not blindly, but boldly and intelligently. This morning I want to share with you some areas that we need to look back at and understand the reality of why we do the things we do here in the Christian church. I got 3 points today. God desires all of us to evaluate the things we do for him often. The first thing I want to talk about today is communion. Why do we do that? You know, some churches, they do it every week. Some churches do it every month. Some churches just kind of never do it. But we do it here every week. We do this every week, and I often wonder how many of us are partaking in communion the way God intended us to do it. If you go back in your Bible, if anybody wants to follow along with me, we're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 24 to 26 this morning. Give everybody the opportunity to go there. Starting in verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You know, that's some very powerful words there, that whenever we drink of this bread and drink of this cup, we remembrance of of what he died for us, and that until he comes again for us. And you know, this passage gives us all the instructions we need to perform the rite of communion and to understand the significance of what we're doing. Okay, Jesus said, take the bread. Okay, got it. My body broken. Okay, drink the blood. He shed it for us. It gives us everything we need to know. The bread which he broke in half represents his body, which was broken on the cross for us. The cup represents the blood he shed on our behalf, sealing a covenant. Let me repeat that. Sealing a covenant between him and us. Each time we perform the communion ritual, we are not only remembering what he did for us, but what we are showing it as well to all who watch and to all who participate. This is a beautiful and graphic picture of what happened on the cross. What it means and how it impacts our lives as believers. Here we chose to observe the Lord's Supper. Here we choose to observe the Lord's Supper each week, just as the disciples did. Because back, if you look back in the scripture, it says, you know, beginning of the week, disciples came together and they broke bread. So as we do it here, this gives each one of us a fantastic opportunity to renew our focus on Jesus each and every week. But one serious danger I have to talk about in the part of taking communion and why we do what we do to Christians is that we may take communion so often that it becomes simply routine. No matter how often communion is taken, we should partake with reverence, we should partake with love, and we should partake in the deep sense of gratitude for Lord Jesus that died for our sins. Understand, will you take communion on a remembrance of somebody, of your Lord, that died for you? It cannot become routine. If you want to follow along with me also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're looking at verse 28 right after. It said, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. It goes on to say some other interesting words there that I'll let you read for yourself. But it's important that you understand that communion is not routine. And understand why you're taking it. Why you're taking it. How about us? Do we examine ourselves each week as we sit here and we pray before the bread? And we pray, are we in reflection time? Do we simply go through the steps because we just made it another part of our service? You know, every week we have this same process that we go through. You know, we start off with a little singing. Someone gets up there and says a nice little saying. And then someone comes up and prays and we pass it around. And we recite the words of the Bible when he says, you know, do this in remembrance of me. But, you know, what reflection are we having on ourselves and in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds when we partake that? And do we just grasp the relevance of what was done for us when we take that? We should never rush through this portion of our service either. Never, never, never. Even though we have a time slot, it doesn't have to be a time slot. It's not rushed. There's not a certain amount of time. We're remembering of the man who died for us. We're remembering the man that said, I'm going to get crucified as we partake of this cup. This should be a time of prayer for each and every one of us. And as the elements are passed, we should never feel rushed in taking communion. I'm going to give you something that's just off the wall. In each one of our pews between the hymnal and the Bibles there, you'll notice there's a space for each of you to place, you know, your cup. It's right there. It's been there all our lives. But it is there for you. It's not there to speed up communion. It's not there, boop, done. You know, it's not what it's there for. It's there for, but if you want to take the time to say, you know what, I'm not ready to take communion. And I'm going to place that right there in the pew. You know, I'm just, maybe it's after the next song. Or maybe it's in the middle of the sermon. It just says, Lord, thank you for dying for me. Now I'm ready to partake of that cup. You don't have to do it when we said it. Take it at that time. Do it whenever you want. Break tradition. But remember, when you take that, be ready to take it. It is really all about worship, isn't it? That brings my next point this morning that we're talking about, of why we do the things we do. And we're going to talk now about, I've said it about 8 times today, is worship. We're going to talk a little more about worship. Each week we gather here, and each week we worship God. Really? Is that really what we're doing? Are we truly worshiping him in the way he deserves to be worshiped? All right, let's practice. We're going to practice with a little bit of reverence today. we're at the football game, we're at God's game, and we're going to do a little cheering today. All right, here we go. You ready? Are you ready? All right. I've got the Holy Spirit. Yes, I do. I've got the Holy Spirit. How about you?
Yes,
I've got the Holy Spirit. Yes, I do. I've got the Holy Spirit. How about you?
Woo!
There we go. That's new. Is everybody feel a little weird yet? You feel a little, okay? Okay. Here's the next one. Go, God, go. Go, God, go. Go, Spurs. Oops. Go, God, go. Go. Okay. All right. Now we're learning. We're worshiping with reverence. Now, we're worshiping as God asked us to. We're excited. It's a new feeling of being in here. I know I've scared a couple of you already, but that's okay. All right. We're not going to jump today, but we're going to worship today with reverence. You know, what is it that you worship? What is it that you get excited about? You know, I get excited. I get to come in here. You know, JD gets excited when it's really, really hot outside. Why? I have no idea. Actually, I do know. He actually told me once. I asked. But ask him. I'll let him explain it to you. Why he likes it when it's really, really hot outside. But, you know, let's look together and go back and talk about some songs in the Old Testament. We go look at Psalms 95, 95th chapter. Let's take a look at that. It says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and exalt him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain's peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land." You know, worship is collective. Three times in the first two verses of that psalm, we read, "Let us." Not "let I," it says "let us worship." While worship should have a private element to it throughout the week, and you know, not everything has to be, you know, rah-rah, and you know, you got to have that private time also with God to get us through the week. The psalmist here is stating that worship is designed to be congregational, not merely individual. So when we come here, it should be with strongness, with pride, with bursting our voices. You know, worship is vocal. Too often we think of worship as not only private, but we think of worship as silent as well. If you know, watch videos, God's a jealous God. He's shown us that time and time again through the Bible. And he likes to be worshiped. He does, because, you know, he sent something special down for us. He sent his own son. We may worship God in our heart, or even sing quietly, but God is longing for us to blast it out to him. You know, if you talk about the football game, you ever watch a cheering squad? You know, a cheering squad, not only are they lift up and inspired not only the masses who attend, but the team they are cheering for, you know, as well. That's their job. They get them rah, 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 rah. Well, you know what? That's our job. We got the masses. We're the cheerleaders. That's the masses. You know, we're supposed to go in there. Guess what we got to offer? Salvation. Now, that's important. You guys accepted that when you walked in the building. God Almighty is that team. He and he alone is whom we are cheering for. And as we do so, we should be inspiring our brothers and our sisters to our rights, to our right and to our left, as we cheer each Sunday that we're here. Have you ever been to a game where the cheerleaders have no excitement? They look as if they were forced to be there, and they really could care less about the team they are cheering for. They're really just failing at their jobs. You ever seen that? Probably not. I haven't seen it either. But how about us? I'm not saying now, guys, that we got to get up and we got to jump around and we got to go thump people on the head with a Bible. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if that's what you feel like doing, do it. It's okay to jump up and down and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for giving me my salvation. I appreciate it." I mean, that's joy. You know, once again, are we simply going through the steps each week at church? Or are we truly worshiping and seeking to praise His holy name? Worship is vibrant and vigorous. We are to participate with joyful, grateful praise and to be exuberant in our worship. Sing for joy, in verse 1, could be translated, shout for joy. When we are told to shout aloud in the second half of verse 1 in that 95th Psalm, that's exactly what it means. Shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. We have received victory. You know, when the Israelites, you know, back in the Old Testament were anticipating a battle or celebrating a triumph, their expression was used in Joshua chapter 6, verse 20, if you want to write that down and read that chapter later. When the Israelites were marching around the walls of Jericho, we know the story. You know, the trumpets sounded, the people shouted at the sound of the trumpet. When the people gave a loud shout, the wall came tumbling down. It's also found in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 5, if you want to look that up, where we read about what happened when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the camp. All Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Can you imagine that? I mean, the Ark of the Covenant walks in and all of Israel shouted. I mean, we're talking everybody, you know, and the ground shook. I mean, you get 110,000 people at a Texas football game. I mean, they can't shake the ground. And they're screaming at the top of their lungs. Think about how many people that were screaming that it took to shook the ground. You know, friends, I really don't know why our worship is not as vibrant or as vigorous or as what we see in the scriptures or in other places in the world. You know, I don't know why, you know, I myself, you know, sometimes, you know, somber. You know, I think I'm a pretty flamboyant kind of person. Those that know me, I like to be loud. So, but maybe I just got into a rut, or maybe we're just not very expressive in general, or maybe it's because we don't have much joy in our hearts. You know, I'm not sure what all the reasons are. I'm not here to judge. I'm personally challenged by this psalm to become much more exuberant and expressive in my worship myself. Why is it that we're often critical of others whose worship is too animated or enthusiastic? But very few of us even come close to being over or too passionate in our worship of Christ. You know, our tendency is to react against such worship. We'll see somebody jumping up and down, oh, wow, what are you doing? You know, we're in church. I know. We're congregating. We're celebrating. We're remembering. We're doing it with reverence of worshiping someone that died for our sins. And we are thankful for that. Looking at the scriptures, we see that it's acceptable, you know, to clap. You know, we see that it's acceptable to dance, to use musical instruments. And yes, to even raise your hands up, you know, when you're worshiping, you know, Christ. It's okay. Because he said, he told you to do it in scriptures time and time again. Look at Psalm 47, verses 1 to 2. It says, clap your hands, all ye nations, shout to God with cries of joy. There's a song that goes along with it. Y'all know it. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. You know, power and majesty, praise for the King. Y'all know that's just singing, shout out. You know, that the lady that sings out of me, she's at the top of her lungs when she's singing that voice. She's shouting out. You know, I love it. You know, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is awesome. You know, He's the great King over all the earth. Everything we see is because of Him. You look at another psalm, you know, the 150th psalm. There in your Bibles, if you want to follow along. Verses 4 to 6 says, praise him with timbrel and dancing. You know, timbrel is a musical instrument. You know, Craig could probably tell you exactly what it looks like, but because Craig's, you know, a good ambassador for knowledge. But, you know, praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And we read in the 131st Psalm, it says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Lift up, you know, you're singing and lift it up. Let it out. Let it fly. Because it's, you're rejoicing in your love of your Christ that died for you. Maybe it's just something that's foreign to many of us. I know it's foreign to me. I don't know if I could do it. You know, it's foreign to some of us. It's foreign to me because it's really, you know, we've never really explored it now in the last, you know, century or so, which brings me to my last point. So we talked about communion. We've talked a little about worship. Let's talk a little bit about altar call. Don't get scared. We're not putting an altar up there, and we're not going to start sacrificing lambs and things like that in front of everybody. But, you know, after every sermon here, every week, you know, Ron comes up here, and he has an offer of coming to the front. And you know, we typically sit back and say, okay, I'm a member. Okay, been baptized, right? I'm a little shy, and I don't have anything to be prayed about, and I don't want everybody looking at me like, ooh, wow. Or we use it it's come up as repentance time to say, you know, I've got sins. Or we can use it as a time to just say, you know, congregation, can you pray for me? Because, you know, right now I'm going through a rough time and I need it. You know, but it is... You know, it's not only for those who are seeking salvation, you know, baptism or church membership. Let's talk about what it's all about. An altar call is a practice in which those who wish to make a new spiritual commitment to Jesus Christ are invited to come forward publicly. It's an invitation. Come on forward. Come on up. You know, it is so named because people, you know, back in the Old Testament, they gathered at the altar. In the Old Testament, altar was where sacrifices were made, so named the altar call. Refers to a believer offering themselves on an altar of God. As in Romans 12, if you want to look this up, in verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You know, so really, everybody should come up to the front every week because, you know, it's a recommitment. You know, wow, thank you. Woo! Got through. Worship God. I'm excited. Woo! Go out there and conquer the world. You know, rah, rah, rah. And, you know, because I just got to worship my Christ. So, you know, come on up. Recommit. Thank you. You know, that's what it's for. Many lost souls have given their lives to Jesus during altar calls. You know, we've all seen it. Not because an altar call is magical or because coming forward saves you. We know that. It's because it is an opportunity for you to come forward and I'm going to set things right, you know, in my life. You know, sometimes we need that. It's an open door for you to sacrifice your sins before your brothers and sisters and in front of Christ. You know, that public proclamation of, you know, I've made mistakes. That's okay. We've all make mistakes. We all sin daily. We'll probably all sin this morning, you know, before we're on our way down here. You know, we do. We're human. It's an open door for you to sacrifice your sins before God. It's an opportunity to accept Jesus again and all that he gives us. From my experience, you know, I haven't had very many opportunities like that outside of church. You know, why? Well, the truth is that many of us are not out evangelizing like we should. We're not out there like we shouldn't. And this keeps those opportunities, you know, limited, you know, to church services. You know, we're a small, we're growing, we're a starter church. We know that. But, you know, if we're waiting for, you know, Ron or one other person to say, you know, let me show you what we have to offer in here, you know, we're going to stay a small starter church. It takes everybody to just stand out there. I'm not saying stand on a street corner. Just said, you know, hey, you come to church lately? You know, why don't you come join us? You know, or you look for that person that you know is needs what that this place has to offer, or needs what Jesus has, and just say, you know, why don't you come to church with me? You know, Richie Jarzenbeck, you know, sits right here. I worked on him for like 30 years. Just say, you know, why don't you come to church, Richie? Nah, you're a church boy. And you know, now he's, you know, one of our leaders here and helps us out do many things. You know, just, you know, eventually he took it up and read on his own. So, you know, that constant reminder of, you know, that's how you evangelize. Not going down and thumping people on a Bible and screaming on a street corner. It's just, you know, a little someone think, hey, you know, Jesus has something to offer. You know, he really does. You know, you don't get to burn all night on all day long when, after you die away. You know, he's, you know, if, why don't you come to church and join us one Sunday? We're not gonna beat on you. You know, we're not gonna ask you to do things you don't want to do. We're just gonna show you what Christ has to offer. That's it. And then I know that if you get in a building and sit down, and we through our congregation and our love, we show people what Jesus has to offer, that they're gonna stay. Wow, that was easy. I just had to walk in. Yeah, that, and wow, I've got a gift that, you know, he's going to give me that is going to last for all eternity. And it's a beautiful thing. You know, the altar call is also a time for people to receive prayer, you know, for their specific needs. It's not only a time when people can come and repent of their sins, but it's also a time to pray for our needs and to get a touch from God. And I'm not saying that you come up here and, you know, we got God in us, we're going to touch you. But, you know, it's that moment when you have multiple people praying for you. That's a touch, you know. That's, you know, God hears all prayers. We know that. But the more the merrier, I say. It can't hurt. So you come up here and say, yeah, congregation, I need help. That's all you need to say. And we're going to say, okay, we're going to pray for you as a congregation. We're going to, I say, can you offer help to this member? It's a time when we can make commitments, a time to rededicate our lives, a time to pray for healing. You know, to surrender a new part of our lives to God. You know, there's lots of parts, you know, lots of parts of your mind, your soul, your heart. A new part you can surrender. Or to receive a particular blessing. You know, I want to come up here and I want to say, I got a blessing. I just need to offer up in front of the congregation. That's okay, too. It's also a place of dedications where callings are given. You know, such as, you know, a call to ministry that, you know, we were talking about this morning. It's okay. Everything is here for that, an altar call. You know, there's so many blessings that we can receive at the altar. This is why I prefer to call it, you know, we call it here a time of invitation. You know, because I believe God invites us each week as we gather together to receive multiple blessings, you know, at the altar. We receive one with the bread and the cup. There are many more things that he has to offer each and every one of us. And, you know, that's a time, you know, to rededicate yourself. You know, my prayer for our church today is that, you know, we gain a better understanding of why we do what we do. I'm not trying to call anybody out. I'm not trying to make any waves. I'm trying to make sure we understand that there can be a difference. We are different. We as Christians have so much to offer to the masses. You know, we sit here and God's already given us a great gift. You know, he's asking us to be cheerleaders. He's asking us to remember him when you take of his bread. He's asking you to worship vigorously and with reverence. And he's asking you at times to walk up and say, thanks. I need some help. I'm giving you this part of me. I'm going to remember you this week. I'm going to promise to do this. I'm going to promise to do that. Can you pray for me in this? I need help, brothers and sisters. And that's it. So again, as we conclude our service today, we have a song of invitation. And if you'd like, we'll have many of our people come up. If you want to come up and ask for prayer or have a blessing, come up to the front. Or if you would like prayer, I'll ask Daniel to come up here with me. If you want to have prayer, either one of us will pray with you this morning as we sing our hymn of invitation.